Special welcome to you if you are visiting with us. Pray that you would experience the love of Christ in this fellowship as we worship together. We're going through the Gospel of Luke in our Sunday morning studies. And we are in chapter 7. And this morning we begin our reading and reflection at a story that begins at verse 36. So in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along there, the page is 1029. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And that's a euphemism for a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 days' wages and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Just want to note at the beginning, in this story, how many big words are used? Not big in terms of the length, anti-establishmentarianism or something like that, but big in terms of Bible teaching, theology. So we have forgiveness. That's big. Love. That's big. Faith. And peace. All in this story. These are not abstract concepts. They have relevance in our encounter with Jesus Christ. they'll know we are Christians by our, you know that song? Love. Right. Right. Not by the fact that we pray before meals at McDonald's. For one thing, what are you as a Christian doing in McDonald's? Those acts of piety, such as prayer, may identify us as religious, but the value of our religion will not be in the creed that we claim, but the way that that creed has transformed our attitudes and behavior toward other people. Which is another way of saying what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but, anyone know that verse? Faith expressing itself or working through love. The faith that we have is a hidden thing. Except when it manifests itself in the way we treat other people. Another verse besides Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 comes to mind as we look at this passage, and I think it's relevant, and then we'll begin looking at the story itself. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it has to do with our perception of other people. We're definitely talking about perceptions. Simon the Pharisee's perception of this woman, of Jesus, Jesus' perception of her and of him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. That is the outward man, you know, the way you dress, the income, profession, the socioeconomic, racial background, whatever. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Here we have a story of basically three people getting together for different reasons in the same building. Very different people. A Pharisee named Simon. And a woman who was a prostitute of the same city. Both presumably Jews. No reason to think otherwise. Certainly Simon was. And so was she. But very different. Very different in their relationship to their religion in any outward sense. And their relation to their culture and their society and community. And then they're brought together through Jesus, and each one learns something about themselves and about their relationship with God. Well, they're two very different people on the surface, and Jesus is going to show the difference that actually counts and matters is not on the surface, but in the heart. That's what matters, not our outward acts so much as the way our heart is revealed by our outward acts. That's what counts for God. So let's talk about these two very different people. When we use the word Pharisee in church circles, you know, we're so familiar with these stories sometimes that they lose their punch, and we have to try our very best when we read the Bible to approach them with fresh eyes, try to be there, imagine being there. And so, really, we can turn Simon the Pharisee's house into a church, because that's where Jesus is, and that's where very diverse people have a place at the table. And, you know, Jesus gives both Simon and this woman a place at his table. At least the invitation is there to Simon and to you and to me. So when we come across the word Pharisee, we're so used to Pharisee in opposition to Jesus in the Gospels, which is true. We're going to run into it again and again. And there's a reason, I think. It's because it's the most dangerous thing for a Christian to slip into Phariseeism. But understand that of all the religious people among God's people, the Jews, the Pharisees were the best. You had various groups. You had those who politicized their religion from one extreme to the other. You had the zealots who politicized Judaism and saw it as a national identity and resented the Romans and looked forward to throwing off Roman power. That was what they were all about. And then you had on the other spectrum also a politicization of their religion in the Herodians, those who supported King Herod, who was allowed to have his own kingdom, and the Jews were allowed to be their own people and have their own religion by permission of the Roman authorities. And so they kind of sucked up to the Roman authorities, and that's their take on Judaism. Then you had among the more religious Jews, you had the Sadducees, who believed that really the whole point of religion was to maintain the rituals, to keep the sacrifices going in the temple, and really no personal encounter with God, not even a belief in the afterlife. And then you have the Orthodox, ones who personalize religion, the Pharisees. And so of all your choices among God's people, the Pharisees were the ones out there in the community, in the villages and towns, teaching the people that they must observe the law of God, teaching the people that they were sinners and that they needed to repent, teaching the people that the Messiah was coming, teaching the people that there would be a final judgment and a resurrection. And in all of these things, they represent genuine orthodoxy. They were very fastidious in the way they kept the law, and you have encounters with Jesus that focus on Sabbath keeping. They were very fastidious about that, and about tithing right down to their spices, and about fasting, and all of these things would make them, in their day, the strictest of churches, if you want to translate it into our own experience, the most obviously religious. And here you have a man of that nature, and he invites Jesus over for a meal. Well, we'll get to his reasons in a minute. But let's introduce ourselves to a woman who, although they live in the same town, would have no natural contact with this Pharisee. She represents the opposite end of the spectrum in every way. And she was a prostitute. So, in other words, her Judaism sort of collapsed, and she had no personal commitment to the law of God. In fact, she was breaking the law by her very career choice and lifestyle. And this was evident, and so she would have been rejected and seen by polite society as utterly contemptible. And she would have been used to living her life with a sense of public scandal and shame. For whatever reasons, you know, I was listening to an NPR interview with the people who created a TV show about prostitution in the 18th century, and shocked to find out that 20% of women were in the sex industry back then. Because the options for a woman, if she didn't have a husband to take care of her, or she wasn't of a certain means by her family, were slim. So whatever the reasons, you know, this was what this woman did. And this was the sort of way that she sold out her reputation and any hope of acceptance with the church, with religious people. She would you know, her clients would perform acts of love, but without any love for her, but merely use her for their own gratification, and she would take their money. And that was her lifestyle. And you couldn't have a stronger contrast between two people within the same culture, in the same community as this. Now, the immediate backstory to their encounter here in Simon's house is the career of Jesus. And right now, Jesus is early on in his ministry, and he's grown tremendously in popularity throughout the region of Galilee, which is where this presumably takes place. You remember the last story we looked at in chapter 7 was Jesus talking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, who is off in prison, has sent some of his messengers to ask Jesus if he's the expected one, or should they look for someone else? And what did Jesus point to? He pointed to the fulfillment of prophecy in his ministry. What had Jesus been doing? Look at chapter 7, verse 22, and there's a summary quoting Isaiah 35 and 61. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he says, and this is significant because this is a story that illustrates his very next sentence, blessed is he who does not take offense at me, or the word there is to be scandalized, which literally refers to a stumbling block. Blessed is the one who comes to me and doesn't trip over me. Which is, at least as far as this story goes, what Simon the Pharisee is doing. He's tripping over Jesus. We don't know the sequel, what happens afterward in his life, but we do know the challenge that Jesus left with him. So here's what happens. Jesus is going around preaching good news, and he is healing the sick, and he is causing the blind to receive sight and so on. And all of these wonderful miracles are having a great impact. And he's gathered a large following, and he's training his disciples. And pretty soon, he's going to send them on their own mission trip. And he's going to prepare them by teaching them that they will receive different responses to their message through the parable of the sower. That's all coming very soon. So Jesus is extremely popular. And so two people respond to his popularity. And that leads to the encounter that we have in Simon the Pharisee's house. There's Simon, and he invites Jesus over. He shows him hospitality. This man is doing something that in and of itself is a wonderful thing to do, right? To open your home and have someone over for a meal. And that's what Simon does for Jesus. What are his motives? What do you think? I'm sort of just asking you, not so that you put up your hand and give me an answer. I don't know if it's there on the surface of the text, but we can sort of speculate by what comes up later. What's going on in Simon's mind? Is he a believer in Jesus? Is he looking at Jesus as his Savior, the one to forgive his sins? Clearly not at this point. Is he inviting Jesus over to, as we find later on in certain stories with Jesus' enemies among the leaders of the Jews, is he inviting Jesus over to find a reason to accuse Jesus? Well, that doesn't seem to be what's happening. So, at the very least, Simon, being a respectable leader of the community, is interested in this phenomenon, Jesus. He calls him teacher. And so he uses, at least in the Greek that Luke writes, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word rabbi. So he recognizes a colleague, as it were, in Jesus, someone who taught about God, someone who was reputed to be a prophet, and he wanted to check him out, perhaps, find out more about him, what makes him tick. He certainly does find that out. And as we find out again and again in Jesus' encounters with people, the mirror is turned on Simon, and he is forced to do something about Jesus and his encounter with him. So his motives aren't really clear, but it's clear that he's not a believer, at least not the way this story ends. His unbelief is discovered. That which is hidden, despite all that's on the surface, very good in a Pharisee. What about this woman? This woman, as Jesus makes clear, is a believer. So she has witnessed, in the same way perhaps that Simon did, the preaching ministry of Jesus. Perhaps she has she's personally acquainted with people who have been healed by Jesus. And she has seen in Christ hope that was utterly absent apart from her encounter with him. If in that culture, in that town, you were a prostitute, you'd basically given up any hope of being accepted into the religious community. She hadn't the faintest, slightest hope before now that God was the least bit interested in her, except to condemn her and judge her. That's the message she got. Until Jesus. How do I know that? Well, look at what this woman does. The evidence of her faith. Not only does she have the faith to grasp the message of Jesus, of forgiveness, of love, and appropriate it for herself, despite the fact that society and her actions have demonstrated that she's utterly lost in sin, and what's been communicated to her is that she is under God's condemnation, yet somehow she has the boldness of faith to say, yes, this message is even for me. It's even for me. What does Jesus say at the end of the story? Your faith has saved you. What's being expressed in this scandalous behavior that we're going to talk a little more about in a moment is amazing faith. So that faith drives her when she hears that Jesus is here in this home of a Pharisee, drives her to do something that is extremely bold. But she is so latched on in her faith to Jesus. She's been so transformed in her whole attitude toward God that God loves her, that God's forgiven her, that God's accepted her of all people, that nothing will stand in the way of her getting to worship. Hearing that Jesus is there, that's what we're doing in a worship service, by the way. Whatever your immediate or conscious reasons for attending worship, what we're here to do is come here and thank Jesus for loving us. That's really what it's all about. And nothing's going to stand in this woman's way. So that she dares to wander in from the street into a home that is the least welcoming home in the entire community, I'm sure, the home of Simon the Pharisee. Think about it. Think about the courage that it took for this woman who knows what people are thinking when they see her. Especially a man like Simon, a proper, respectable, religious man in her community. She has lived with feeling the eyes of such people on her. And she's bold enough to enter his house. And the way that the word recline here, the way they ate back in that day, is you sort of leaned on one arm and you lay down to eat. You don't sit at a table with your feet extended behind you. So a person wandering in from the street and sort of secretly or quietly making her way back to Jesus' feet and carrying on the way she does is perhaps not so bizarre as you might think. You know, it would be you couldn't get away with doing that in a quiet way in the way we eat meals today. But eventually we read, Simon sees her, what she's doing. And what Simon sees is what we would see with our eyes. But not the most important thing to see, not the thing that Jesus brings to the surface. So we have here a story of what's seen on the surface and what Jesus sees. What Simon sees is not the remarkable faith of this woman, What Simon sees is her sin, and by extension, Jesus' apparent cluelessness. This man has the reputation, because of all his miracles, of being a prophet. Not an empty claim. There are miracles. There are blind people around in his community that now see. There are lame people who now walk. There is even a dead person nearby who is living. So this reputation as a prophet is well earned. And Simon has to deal with that. But here he dismisses Jesus on this basis. If this man were a prophet, he would know who it is, what kind of person it is who's touching him. Take a moment, please, and allow yourself to visualize this occurring right now in our church. What would she look like? How brave would she need to be to come in out from the streets of the south side of Syracuse and enter the doors of this very respectable church and make her way up to wherever she needs to be? What would she look like? What would she be wearing? Her skirt would be a little too short. Her makeup a little too thickly applied. Go ahead and visualize. And then admit, this is scandalous. Right? How would you respond? Even though we are Christians, believers in Jesus, whose whole theology, and we believe more than any other theology around, admits that we are utterly lost, but for the God initiative taking grace of God and extending to us salvation and completely forgiving us our sins, not because of anything that we have merited, not because of anything that we do, but we simply receive it by faith. And through Jesus' work for us, we are guaranteed of every blessing in eternity with God. That's our creed, and we believe it. There's not one person here who, as a professing member of this church, would state a belief contrary to being a sinner, utterly unworthy of God, and yet saved by His amazing grace. Right? That's our creed. But you be honest, because I think I can say the same thing for me. If this woman walked into this church and carried on this way, our response would be the same as Simon the Pharisee's. True or not? We'd be shocked. What is she doing here? What is she doing here? Has she no shame? Well, there's an interesting test. And what I love about this story, I love so many things about this story, but the way in which Jesus passes the test with flying colors. Simon doesn't say out loud. Simon's a very, you know, outwardly, probably a very respectable and polite person, even though he has certainly not gone out of his way to extend welcome and hospitality to Jesus. His own sort of disposition to Jesus, his lack of love or faith in Jesus expressed in love, is expressed in a lack of love, is expressed in a lack of these norms of hospitality, of anointing his head, of washing his feet and so on, of giving him a welcoming embrace and kiss. All of these things would have been normal, but Simon is not there at all. And it is not a spoken thought, but just an internal thought, when he says in verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him is, that she is a sinner. And so, if he were a prophet. So, Jesus, is he a prophet? Not only does Jesus know exactly who this woman is and know everything about her past, But Jesus actually knows more about this woman than Simon knows, because Simon's only looking at the surface. Not only that, Jesus knows what Simon's thinking. Isn't that a wonder? So he answers in verse 40, even though Simon must not take this as an answer at first, right? Be there in the moment. Jesus answers him. Answers what? Simon hasn't said anything. He's only thought something. And he starts with a parable. And so Jesus, in a brilliant way, sort of lures him into comfort, and then boom. You know the story in the Old Testament of David after he sinned with Bathsheba, and then Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, David, I have a story for you. Because David thinks that he's covered his tracks. He's taken care of the pregnancy. He's married this woman. He's taken care of Uriah, the husband. He's had him die in battle. It's all good. But at the end of that story, God saw what David did. And then along comes Nathan the prophet and says, I have a story for you, David. And he talks about this rich man who has all kinds of sheep and this poor man who has one beloved sheep, and how the rich man takes the poor man's sheep instead of using his own in order to provide a meal for his company. And David is outraged, right? It totally worked, right? He's totally been led down the path exactly where God wanted him to go, until suddenly Nathan indicates to David, you're the guy I'm talking about. This story is not an interesting story about someone else. You're outraged that this selfish man has stolen the one sheep of this poor man, and you are the guy, king, who took the one wife of your most faithful general, Uriah. You're the man. So, same thing here. Simon doesn't know he's been discovered in what he was thinking of Jesus. It's all nice and polite at this point, and he gives him a story and leads him right into his trap, as it were, gracious trap of Jesus. So the parable here of a money lender and one man who owed him 500 days wages or denarii, and another who owed him 50, and he forgives both of them because they can't pay. Now, who is going to love him more? And Simon, I think maybe he realizes where Jesus is going with this, because he uses the word, I suppose. He's a little reluctant. What am I giving away here? What's going on? I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, yes. Oh, look at verse 44. I mean, the story is so beautiful and so beautifully told. Turning toward the woman, he says to Simon. So imagine the scene. Jesus is looking at this woman who crept in secretly and carried on like this, completely oblivious to what was going on, so completely focused on Jesus and her love for him that she did these crazy things, these bold things, in this most unfriendly of settings. And Jesus turns to her and looks at her and talks to Simon. Do you see this woman? Here's where he drives home the parable. Because look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, Simon had seen the woman, but he hadn't seen the woman. You get where I'm going. He'd seen her on the surface. He knew her, according to her reputation, as a sinner. And in his view, maybe he would admit on a theological level that he was a sinner, but certainly not as bad as she. Do you see this woman? And now, Jesus goes on to bring to the surface what's of real importance? Faith. Expressing itself in love. And so what you're seeing here, what's carrying on, it's a scandalous act. Not only is she doing something that seems to be very intimate, I mean, she's crying, she's wiping his feet with her tears. I mean, with her hair. That would be pouring perfume. All of it is very sensual, and you know, the aroma is filling the room, and people are being very uncomfortable, I'm sure, about what's going on here, and Jesus seems to be okay with it. And what's with that? And Jesus is, and not just that, not just any woman, right? A prostitute. So, Jesus points out the difference between Simon and this woman. And it's not in all of the superficial externals, but it is in that faith that she has that he lacks. And what is that faith? It's in faith in forgiveness, that Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness. And the fact that she grasps it and appropriates it for herself is what has liberated her to do something crazy, but simply to love Jesus regardless of what other people think, and doing what she did. And Simon here is exposed as someone who doesn't love very much at all. And why is that? Well, he hasn't been forgiven much. Jesus is a prophet. More than that, the one who forgives sins. She gets it. This man going about doing these miracles, why such powerful signs of God coming to visit his people? Why such excitement? Why such buzz? Because here indeed is the promised, expected Messiah. This is the one that John the Baptist had announced. And this is the one who's bringing to fulfillment the prophecy of a new deal, of the old gone, the new come, of forgiveness and acceptance and a new heavens and a new earth. Here it is. And Simon's missing out. Now, is Jesus suggesting that Simon doesn't have many sins to be forgiven? It's all in perception, isn't it? Simon doesn't see himself as having as many sins as this woman. Simon doesn't see himself as needing Jesus. Simon pretty probably figures out, according to Pharisaic teaching, that he can manage his own sins. If he's repentant enough, if he feels bad enough for them, it's all taken care of. It's all a matter of what he does. And if he's fastidious about his religious activity, it'll all be good. You see, the lack of love is explained by a lack of faith, which is explained by a lack of a grasp of the depth of need. This man is not a free man. This man is not full of joy. This man has not come to church, even though he is in church. He doesn't realize he's in his house. But where Jesus is, that's where church is. And this man is not coming to church full of joy and full of happiness. He's coming to church because he's doing the right thing, but he's not experiencing it. And why not? Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones ached, my groaning filled each day. That's what it's like, not just to be a sinner, but to be in denial. And there's nothing like a religious person in denial. You see what I'm saying? A church that's full of, it's all about appearances, rather than the humility and honesty to admit sin. And when that happens, it seems so difficult. It seems so humiliating. But when you do it, man, it liberates you, and you are free to not give a whit, to express your love for Jesus in a way that corresponds to the abundance, the lavishness of his love for you. That's what this woman is speaking, is experiencing. She's totally in the moment. She's all about Jesus. She is at church doing what we're supposed to be doing at church. Loving much. Why? She knows how much she needed to be forgiven, and she really believes that Jesus favored just that much. And you can too. You can too. There's a place at the table for this woman. And there's a place at the table for Simon, the Pharisee. And here Jesus is, in this gentle way, enabling him to see what he's missing out on because of his whole religiosity-propped pride. And then he says to her, verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. Well, that's her, all of her tears, her love, that's all because inside she's already embraced that. But here it's publicly declared in the presence of Simon. Jesus does not say, Simon, your sins have been forgiven. But he publicly announces the status of this woman. Forgiven. And then says more. Verse 50. Your faith has saved you. He publicly commends this woman after saying, Simon, whatever is served on the table here, you didn't kiss me, you didn't anoint my head, you didn't wash my feet. He publicly commends this woman for faith and then gives her the blessing. This is what the worshiper at the tabernacle and at the temple waited for when they brought their sacrifice, when it was slain there with the priest, and when the blood was brought in to the inner sanctuary, and on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went to the Holy of Holies. The worshiper would wait outside for the high priest to come and say this, sacrifice has been made, and now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. Go in peace. Not you, Simon. You've got a little farther to go before you're ready for the shalom of God. You've got to face your sins. You've got to embrace it. This woman can now leave. Whatever people think of her, she knows that God smiles on her. And she has the shalom of God. She's at peace with God. He loves her. He honors her. He embraces her. He welcomes her. He accepts her. And she can live her life in peace. So can you. Let's pray. Father, we are called to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, and yet how loveless we can be for all of our orthodoxy, or all of our busyness. Think of the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation. Lost their first love. And is it not, Lord, because we fail to grasp the enormity of the gift of forgiveness that we have in Jesus? Because sometimes we're too proud to admit the degree to which we need it. So, Spirit of God, please come upon us and deliver us from a superficial view of ourselves and others based on external things. Lord, make this to be the place where all that counts is Jesus and a love and forgiveness and acceptance that is for everyone. Lord, we pray that we might experience that when we come through these doors and in this place, but also wherever we go, wherever you send us, because we ourselves have first embraced that forgiveness and have that peace that we no longer have to look at others with any contempt in order to make us feel good about ourselves, Lord. We have Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, help our hearts to truly grasp and love and live in accordance with this good news that we have considered this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.